Well, we had asked a question in the last month of our summertime Sunday school series, God, who are you? And we got different answers to that question, different aspects of who God is. We might call it an attributes of God study. In this last section of our summertime Sunday school, we want to ask the question, God, who am I? The question is, how do we rightly understand ourselves? How do we understand our nature? How do we understand how God has made us? And that's what we'll do for this week and then the next four. The structure for answering this question comes from a theologian named Thomas Boston. Thomas Boston taught on something that he called the fourfold state of man. Now, the fourfold states would be four places where people who, and it should be maybe defined a little better as the fourfold state of people who are in the process of redemption, of being saved. The reason is there is, the first state is called the state of innocence, and we'll talk about that today. The second is a state of fallenness, where sin comes in. In the first state, which I'll talk about, the focus is on what it was like for Adam and Eve before sin came into the world, how God made people. The second, the state of sinfulness, the state of being not able not to sin, is the second. So then, there's a nature within us that is animal-like, that is an inability to do what pleases God. Okay, and then the third would be the redeemed state, where a person is able now not to sin. So the Christian who is living in this world is in that third state, where we have been brought from a nature which is dominated by sin into a place where God has changed us and given us the ability so that no longer does sin have dominion over us, but we're able to say no to sin. And we're in this process of being made like Jesus. The fourth state is called the state of grace, the state of grace. The fourth state is the state of eternity, or the state of glorification. When sin is then fully put away from us, there's no longer a struggle for us, but it's fully behind us. We are not only free from the penalty of sin, we'll be then free from the very presence of sin. We won't be able to sin in that state. We will be able not to sin, but we will also not be able to sin. Does that all make sense so far? Kind of a general basic overview. The first of these, as I said, is called the state of innocence. So we want to look at that. Adam and Eve, before sin came into the world, what was it like? Well, there was not sin. And the emphasis here is that Adam was able to not sin. He wasn't ruled by sin. Sin didn't have dominion over him. It was that he was free and he was able to have a type of communion with God, a type of unhindered relationship with God, because there was not sin in him and in the world that would separate him from God. So he had a type of fellowship, and it was very good. It was exactly the way it ought to be. It was made, Adam was made that way, and Eve was made that way. They had an ability to do what was pleasing to God. I want this to be somewhat interactive. I want it to be actually quite interactive. So, before I go a little farther, are there any questions about what I've said so far? The different states? Is it pretty simple? Pretty simple? Good. What I want you to do is open up in your Bible, please. You can grab a pew Bible. We'll look at the very beginning then, Genesis. What we have here is a very small glimpse of what life was like before sin entered the world. So we want to look at a few of these things. Okay, I heard the pages rustling and now I hear them slowing down. So if you can open to Genesis chapter 1, and if you're there, what we'll do is we will look at when in chapter 1 when God creates man. So if we begin down in verse 26, I'll read for us. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay. Then he gives them some work. Let me just read that as well. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food." It was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. Now let's look at Adam and Eve. What does it say that we can see from verse 26? What is a phrase here in how we can understand the nature of Adam and Eve? Please just call out if you see something here. Made in the image of God. Now, what does it mean that we are made in the image of God? Yeah, I'm the teacher. You look very relaxed in the Hawaiian shirt because you're not up here. Made in the image of God. We see different aspects of this. If you remember, if you've seen in the news this week, the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church made a big decision and a big decree. And the Roman Catholic Church changed their doctrine. They actually flipped it on its head, but they said, "We're not actually changing anything." So they kind of did a little judo move on people. And it was the decision about capital punishment, where the Pope declared that capital punishment, including lifetime in prison, is off limits according to Catholic doctrine, that it should never be. The image of God is something to which the Bible appeals when it addresses this with Noah and the covenant that God made with Noah. So if you flip over a couple pages to chapter 9, we see something here. Chapter 9, down in verse 6. So God is talking about the reckoning of taking the life of someone who is made in the image of God, and the penalty for this. In verse 6, it's written with a poetic phrase that's very memorable to the Hebrew listening ear. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Now, a couple of things to see here. I don't want to continue to complain about the Roman Catholic Church. I think that what they just did was just wrong. And it also exposes how they are inconsistent with how they derive doctrine. It's not strictly from Scripture. And that was the big issue with the Protestant Reformation. But another thing that we see here in this passage is this, that this is after sin is in the world. This is the time of Noah, when sin was wild. And this was after God punished the inhabitants of the earth for their great unrighteousness. But man, it says, is still in the image of God. And the image of God remains on a person. Any person that you see anywhere, as broken as they are, as sinful as they might be, they are a bearer of the image of God, which is, it has different implications. The greatness of the dignity with which God has made every person is something that probably we don't grasp yet. C.S. Lewis mentioned this whenever he was talking about a person who would be then in a state of glory, of that fourth state that we talked about this morning. C.S. Lewis said that if you saw a person who in this world maybe it would be a street beggar, I forget exactly the analogy, if someone remembers more precisely, help me out. But he said, if you saw that person in the way that they will be when sin and all the effects of sin of this world are gone and they're glorified, you would be tempted to worship them right now. The incredible dignity with which God has made every one of you, every one of us, every person that we see wherever we go, God has made us in His image. And every person with every color of skin, every language that's spoken, every ethnic difference that there is all around the world, every single individual, male and female, are made in the image of God. And so there's this dignity and worth with every person that, if we look at one of the things that Jesus said, we could see something else about this. Jesus said that, he asked the question, what would it profit a person, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his soul? And the question is obvious, because if you lose your very self, but gain all of the things of this world, and if all of the wealth of it could be yours, all of the beautiful land, all of the wealth, all of the food, all of the pleasures of this world could be yours, it is a loss in comparison to your life, to your very soul, because you are made in the image of God. And that's a proposition that we should think about with every person that we meet. So we see with Noah and continuing on that the image of God is something that is stamped on each person, that we are made in some way like God. The idea of an image is like you would take a stamp and you could stamp it into a coin and you could force the image of George Washington onto a coin in U.S. currency, or Abraham Lincoln or whoever. And the image of God is somehow stamped on every person. So that's what we mean when we say that man is created with this image. In the Latin phrase is the Imago Dei. Now, it says a few other things. It says that he gave them dominion in this world. So there was a type of rulership that man was given from God to exercise in this world. What happened with that? Well, if we continue on, what happens is that God, I'm going to just briefly mention this instead of having us take the time to look at it, because I think there will be some things we want to talk about at more length. Adam was primarily given this dominion, and Eve was created as his helper. We'll get into that in just a second. And whenever they were given this dominion, they together were to be like a king and queen, to exercise dominion, to rule and subdue all of God's creation, multiplying the image of God with image bearers, filling this world, ruling it and subduing it. In other words, cultivating everything that is in this world for God's glory. Okay? And man exercising that authority. I mean, I say man, I mean male and female. We together exercising that authority in this world would be a good thing. But something happened. What happened was Satan came into the garden. He tempted them. They sinned. Now that is something to be addressed in the next 2 weeks. But one thing I want to show you from this. When Jesus was tempted and Satan comes to Jesus and he takes him up on a high place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I will give you all of these if you will bow down and worship me. Now, how could that be a legitimate temptation? Well, it is because when Adam sinned, he lost a dominion, and a dominion of sin came into this world. And what we see in like the book of Galatians, that Satan is now has a dominion in this world, and he is a ruler of a kingdom of darkness that is in this world. So that dominion that man exercised was in some way lost and forfeited. And in that little interchange in the garden was given to some degree and in some way to Satan, so that he is able to exercise a dominion over this world for the time while sin is present. And man is under the bondage of sin and being then redeemed from that. So there was the image of God on man, and then there is a dominion that mankind is given. So it says in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then it says this, male and female, he created them. Now there's something here that we could use lots of time to talk about, and I want us to talk about this. The idea that God made two genders and that they are good. God made male and God made female to be together to bear his image in this world. Okay? So, there are lots of challenges to this. What I just said, I said that there are two genders. There is male and female. That these are good things. And what this would be called in a secular world, in an academic world today, is that I was putting a binary constraint on gender. Have you heard that phrase? That I'm saying that every person is made in God's image and is either male or female. There are, as I said, many challenges to this. What are some alternative thoughts that you have heard? I would like for us to begin to get more interactive. I want us to talk about some of the implications for these things, because we see throughout the Bible that the way God has made us male and female continues to be God's design for all people. And it's very important. So what are some other things that you've heard regarding gender? Probably have heard quite a few. Yeah. That's right. I'm going to jot some of these down just so we don't lose any. Mimi? Yep. Mm-hmm. She said that some people are being told or encouraged to let their children choose their gender. Have you heard the alphabetic, whatever it is, the abbreviated designation? It was short. It was LGBT. Have you heard that one? And then it became something that had like 10 letters. And now it's been shortened again so that everyone can remember it. It's LGBTQ+. Have you heard that? Okay, that's the newest one that I've heard. And the plus is there so that if you don't want to be constrained by the first five, LGBTQ, yeah, then you can just make that plus whatever you want it to be. Now, this is sad. This is a lot of confusion. Yesterday, I was working on some sermon work, and I went to Starbucks, and the barista that was serving me, he had a pin that was a rainbow pin, and it said Gay Pride. Nice guy, young guy. And I was thinking, I wondered so much about him. I thought, you know, I wonder what it would be like if we could get into a conversation over these things. I wonder what he would think of me and my view of the world and what I'm teaching on this morning regarding the way God created us, especially this aspect of male and female. I wonder what his experiences have been. I wonder what he's heard. I noticed that he seemed to keep a positive, kind of a light tone with all of his interactions with his other employees. He was hugging all the other employees. He was kind of floating around. And it gave me the impression that maybe he is really trying hard to paint the picture of this gay pride pin as this really is a happy life. Just wondered about that. How about some others? We've got the marriage confusion, change in gender. Did any of you hear about this conference that happened or is happening in Ohio soon? It's in a PCA church, which shocks me. But has anyone heard about this? No one? Okay. It's regarding the LGBTQ plus community, and what they're saying is that those who hold to the traditional teachings of the church and yet identify in this community have a place together. Okay? It's very confusing. I think that there's some good intentions with it, but I think that they've crossed some lines from what I've read and what I've heard. It's in Ohio. I can maybe what I can do is post something on our website, a link to it with some information about it from a reliable source, giving some commentary. Or maybe I'll just tell you. You can. I know that there is an article about it by Albert Moeller. So if you want to read about that, you can look at that on Albert Moeller's website. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And I think much of this debate about what you are, what you call yourself, has to do with some semblance of no one else can find truth. There is no truth other than my own subjective understanding.
Yes.
And that's their argument. They don't want to be told by Scripture. They don't want to be told by authority. They don't want to be in any way holding to an objective truth in their lives. There is no.
Absolutely. There's no truth. Absolutely. I'm agreeing with you, actually.
Yeah. And
yeah.
I read one just yesterday. Some commentary I was reading.
Mm-hmm.
There's some another grouping that's the plus
mm-hmm.
that refuse to be identified by gender at all.
Mm-hmm.
They have no gender.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Transcending gender. Yeah.
I mean, it becomes this word game of just finding different ways to say your independent truth. You cannot find it.
That's right. And then there's little tricks. If you frame the argument, you've already won it. And one of the ways that people are framing the argument now is within the churches, people will look at a passage like this and say, well, this is referring to sex, not gender. Gender is a mindset. Sex is just biological. And if you haven't heard that one, watch out, it's coming. If you frame that argument, you've already defined the terms of how you're allowed to think about something like this. And then when you get to the idea of gender, so we should ask the question, is gender, is maleness, is femaleness, are they things that God has put on us that are good? Is gender and sex like meaning like biological? Now, are there some distinctions between like your identity as being male or female and your DNA, your chromosomes? I think that you could categorize those and say this is part of this conversation, this is part of this conversation. But God made these things good. God made us male and female in ways that are good. And those are enduring things. And those are things... Mark. Yeah, that thinking, Dr. Spock in the 70s said a baby is like a cabbage, blank slate, do whatever you want with it.
What happened to that?
That's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That was in the 80s. Yeah. Flashback to my childhood. Barry, and then. Okay, Barry said we're not going to win the arguments, if you guys didn't hear that. Okay, do you guys agree with that? Okay. Yeah. I think what you meant, can I?
They won't listen to you. They won't listen to God. So they're going to stand before Him one day.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter what my opinion is.
Mm-hmm.
My opinion doesn't matter. God's opinion matters.
Absolutely. Amen. We all agree with that, right? If I understand you right, when you said we won't win this argument, is that we're not going to persuade people to agree with us. We're not going to persuade the whole culture. Is that your... Okay.
It's a decision they have to decide. Are we going to follow God's rules or are we going to follow your rules?
Mm-hmm. A little more than a year ago, I did some counseling with a family who are not members of the church, and someone who is connected with our ministry was looking for help. Someone that's trained in counseling and understands theology. So I went and met with this family, and they have a daughter. They have a daughter that a couple of years ago, well, when she was about two, she was playing with trucks and guns a lot. And their pediatrician and then a psychiatrist encouraged them to raise this little girl as a boy. Because they said, and I'll talk about gender stereotypes. They said that they would be forcing her to, if they put a ribbon in her hair, to be female when that's not her chosen gender. Okay, and so for about 3 years, they raised this little girl with short haircuts and dressed like a boy and changed her name to a boy name. Okay, for 3 years. But then this family became friends with this other family who were Christians, and they said, you know, and then it came out that boy name was actually girl name, child. And the whole story of what happened, and they didn't know what to do. And is it too late? And are they doing... And this family felt like our doctor is the expert. And the person to whom they referred us is the expert, the psychiatrist. So we have to listen to what they're telling us as if they're the ones that are sort of in charge. And really bothered me, and I told them so. I said, this really bothers me, because you know what they're doing? They are making you and your child an experiment. And they are trying to impose on you a very secular, very anti-biblical way of thinking, and it is hurting your daughter. And it is not good for her or anyone else. And so we talked about it the very same day. They went out and they said, you know what? We just needed someone to tell us this. And so I met with them a few more times. The girl wanted to be a girl. She just is a girl. Now, that doesn't mean that you always feel the same way, that everyone has the same mindset. Like, not every man wants to, like, rip off his shirt and go skin a buck. Phil does. Okay. without ripping off your, it keeps the blaze orange on. Not every wife is Betty Crocker, okay? Not every female. That's fine, you know. What it means to be male is probably broader than what we would say traditional sort of stereotypes of it are. And what it means to be female, similarly, probably very much broader. But that doesn't mean that they're not good and that they're not enduring. When it comes to marriage, there is an issue that we can talk about. God made male and female to be together, and that is his design. And that is his design, actually, that in all of creation reveals his image. So that femaleness and maleness together, in all kinds of settings, in the church, in the home, out in society, that we are expressing to the world what God is like, including with our maleness and our femaleness. Yeah, Jim?
I think when you boil it down to the root problem here is that without God in the consciousness of man, everything that matters or does not matter is weighed in the scales of my immediate needs in the here and now.
Mm-hmm.
And my pleasure.
Mm-hmm. There's a short-sightedness with sin, isn't there? People just don't think long enough with that, I think what you're describing as this animal nature. David, when he was on the rooftop, didn't think past calling Bathsheba over to his house. When Demas, when he saw the flashy good things of this world, didn't think long enough when he abandoned Paul. That's a big theme in the Gospel of John that we're going through. It's the divine nature in us that gives us this broader perspective, this longer perspective. And it gives us an appetite for the things of God, not just the things of this world. You see that in his conversation with Nicodemus. You see that in the conversation with the woman at the well. You'll see it today with this division of disciples, where some abandon him and some stay. Let's try to zero in on this created nature and how it endures in Scripture, and how God calls us to remember how he has made us and what implications that has for us today. OK, so one that we heard is for marriage. OK, so in marriage, God has defined that there is male and there is female, and that doesn't change. Okay? What about in the home? What about after, you know, we decide who is allowed to get married in this church? What does that mean for how we live as husbands and wives if we're in marriage? The Scripture tells us, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter, Titus, there are lots of things that tell us men, fathers, husbands, brothers, do these things. And wives, mothers, and there are descriptions for women that it says do those things. Older women, younger women, widows. There are lots of things that are gender specific now and for us continuing on now, even while there's sin in the world. In the home, a husband, if I could just summarize it, the husband is told to love his wife and to lead her like Christ. So the husband has these responsibilities of a type of leadership where he's washing her in the water of the word, and he's supposed to lay down his life and love her like Christ loves the church. Okay, so that loving and leading are the husband's responsibility. And that is how God has made him in his maleness to be in that marriage. For the wife, she is told to submit to her husband's headship and to respect him. And so as they're working together, not to be a doormat, I always have to qualify certain things, but together, the way that God has made us male and female when we're in marriage are good but different roles. But both are glorifying God. Both are bearing His image in how we do this together. In the church, I might even flip to this one. In the church, we have some different things. So, okay, there are different things that are said about male and female in the church. Let me read this little passage here in 1 Timothy 2. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. And then it says some controversial things in our culture today. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, there's a lot in there, but let's just try to get the main points. And if there are any questions, I would be glad to answer any questions about this. I want to point out this, that when God says the way the church ought to be today, He refers back to creation. Some people will tell you that the reason that there are distinctions between male and female today are because of sin, that there's a distinction between male and female because of sin. But to what does Paul appeal? The way God created them, male and female, before sin was in the world. God made gender good, and it is good. So when we're in the church, there's a few restrictions on females, where females are not to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Those are two simple things. Now, what does that mean? Well, can a woman do anything in the church? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Can a woman do almost everything in the church? Yes, absolutely. Does it mean that women are not gifted in certain ways? No, not at all. But another curveball that people will throw at you to sort of frame the argument. Someone told me this and challenged me with this. They said, okay, what about this part about the woman being saved through childbearing? And she said, if you explain that to me, then I'll obey the rest of it. I thought, well, those are kind of putting some conditions. But there is an answer for that. What does it mean that a woman will be saved through childbearing? Again, he's referring back to creation with this passage when he's telling us the differences with men and women. In the creation, where do we see a reference to childbearing? Well, with Eve. And what about pain in childbearing? That's part of the curse. Why is the curse there? Now, I'm just going to bring us up to the point of the curse. God is a good God. And when He cursed Adam and Eve, you know what He did? He cursed them, and then he cursed the serpent as well. So He asked Adam, He asked Eve. Adam blamed God and Eve. And then Eve blamed the serpent. And then God doesn't even talk to the serpent. He curses the serpent. And then He curses Eve, and then He curses Adam. And when He curses them, Adam and Eve, He gives them a curse which is in line with what He has made them to be. He cursed Adam regarding his work and his dominion. And instead of having joy, instead of having satisfaction, He said there will be thorns and thistles. It will oppose you, and it will be by the sweat of your brow now. Life is going to be hard, and everything you try, things will break and things will go wrong and relationships and machines and finances, and there will be challenges all over. Okay? And the sad thing is, because Adam had dominion over all of this, women get to enjoy that one as well. But because man was, this old phrase, made from dirt for dirt, that is particularly painful, because God was saying to man, I made you to go in this direction, but you decided to go in another direction. And because you did, I'm going to show you how painful it is to go that way with a curse. With Eve, he made her with a specific purpose as well. And he said, look, Eve, you are here to have dominion with your husband. You're going to be a queen with him. You're going to rule with him. And you are to be his helper. But she took over the leadership in that garden, and she took that fruit. And she gave it to her husband who was with her. And when God curses her, he says, you know what? I sent you in this direction. I made you in a way that was good, but you decided to go another way. Now I'm giving you a curse, and you're going to feel the pain of going a different direction from the way in which I've made you. Does that all make sense? Any questions about that? Yeah. She actually came back and apologized for being arrogant about the whole thing.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, she didn't. The curse to the woman specifically says this. I saw some contorted faces when I was saying a few things about that, so I want to make it more clear. He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, the part about the childbearing, she was made to be the mother of all the living, the first mother. And she had the blessing, the gift of being able to bear life. What an incredible privilege. And to give life, to be a life giver. Now, with that blessing, there's pain. Second part of the curse to the woman. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, where's the curse in that? Well, so that's good. So the idea is pretty much what Michelle is saying. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The word desire is used three times in the Hebrew Old Testament. The second time it's used is in chapter 4, when God is talking to Cain, and he said, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. That word desire means to pounce on and to control. The third time that it's used is in the book of Song of Solomon. And it's used in a way where a husband and a wife, where the wife says that his desire is for me in a sexual way. And it's good in that context. So here, her saying this, now put it together. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That desire to control, the desire to take over the situation, but it won't happen. It will be thwarted. And so in there is a curse. Okay, does that make sense with what the curse is? So when we have this restriction in 1 Timothy, and he refers to being saved through childbearing, that, I believe, is a reference to saying that this curse is something through which we pass. And it is for a time that makes life particularly painful while sin is in this world. Okay? Let's ask a few questions. We are over time, but probably lots of questions regarding male and female. Can women read scripture in the church? Yes. Can women be up and leading songs? I think so. I think there's probably a line of what it means to be leading as far as exercising authority or teaching. that should or shouldn't happen. Are there any other questions regarding these things and created male and female, Jim?
Why would you have children? And without the idea of faith, it would, if God is good and in control, it would make sense that many people would decide not to.
Yeah, so it is even an act of faith to continue that primal mandate that God gave us of multiplying His image and filling the earth with image bearers, which is a good thing. It's good that people have children, over and against our desire for maybe convenience or safety or comfort. For those same reasons, people were sacrificing their children in ancient Cana. But I think this gets back to what Bruce said earlier. The heart of the issue is our gender, how God has made us male and female, and that He has made us in His image. It's not something that we're here to debate. It's just something that we're here to look at in Scripture and accept from God. It is actually good. And by His Spirit, we should be able to look at this and accept it and say, okay, maybe I don't get it. Maybe there are certain things that people have told me that have confused me about, or maybe I have desires otherwise. But what God said is good, and what He has done is good. And that's what really matters, that He has revealed to us His truth.